This message is provided by Bridgeway Community Church. Thanks for tuning in.
Awesome. Hey, I'm really excited to be jumping into this series with you. We've got a brand new series that we're calling The Perfect Fit, and I get to kick off with week one, which is an introduction to the series this morning. But for me, as I was getting ready for this message and thinking about even the title of this series being called The Perfect Fit, I couldn't help but think of one of my own experiences, and that has to do with The Perfect Fit, and that has to do with driver's training. Does anybody out there remember when they took driver's training? As a matter of fact, specifically, do you remember taking the test? Because when I think about the test and that experience, a lot of things go through my head, but the one that sticks out to me is this. All the rest of the test, most of the test, piece of cake. Driving, got it. Stopping, got it. Turn signals, got it. All that good stuff, easy peasy, but there was one aspect of the driving test that I knew was going to cause me some stress. And it was the parallel parking. I don't know about you, but I remember that being like the part that's like, listen, if you don't get this right, not gonna pass. Like, this is a big deal. And so I remember practicing parallel parking over and over and over. And it comes the day where I actually get to take my driver's test. And the instructor tells me, hey, listen, I don't want you to worry about it. Everybody worries about the parallel parking. Here's what you need to know beforehand. You get 3 attempts to get it right. So if you don't get it right on the first one, you got a second. If you don't get it right on the second one, a little bit of pressure's on. You got one more try, 3 attempts. And so I remember sitting there going, okay, I should have this. And so it comes to the point in the test where I've got a parallel park. And so I start doing my thing. My heart's beating out of my chest. I'm like, this is it. This is the final countdown. This is the moment. And as I attempt my first attempt at parallel parking, I was so nervous about hitting the 2 cones that were set up and getting in between them that I ended up being super far away, like way too far away from the spot, to the point where as I stopped and I looked over the instructor like, that was my first attempt, how did I do? She essentially had to tell me, hey, just in case you don't know, parallel parking, the whole goal of it is to actually get into the space. And so I was way outside of the space. As a matter of fact, I think I was further out at the end than when I started. I was that scared of getting in there. And so I go to my second attempt to parallel park, marginally better. I'm a little bit closer to being in the spot. And then it's time for my third attempt because the second one wasn't quite good enough. And so my third attempt, I get in there, I wheel around, I kind of back and forth, and I stop, and I look over at the instructor, and I'm thinking, please say this was good. And the instructor looks at me and says, it's good enough. It's good enough. And I remember thinking in that moment, yes, it's good enough. But when in life is the phrase good enough actually a good thing, right? Like if a surgeon came out of surgery and looked at it and was like, good enough. Like, we wouldn't think that's a good thing, would we? And so in the moment, I was just ecstatic that I had passed. And so I was excited and got to get my license and then move on. And as much as I thought, once I was done with that I had become a pro at parallel parking, I actually realized just recently that there is an actual pro at parallel parking. So I want to watch this pro together with you this morning. Let's check this out. I love that. Don't you wish we got that reception every time we parallel park? Like, people are like throwing us up in there like, you did it, right? Incredible. 8 centimeters in between the bumpers of his car and the cars that he had to parallel park in between. That was super impressive. What would be even more impressive to me, though, was seeing him try to exit that space afterwards. Like, it's just not happening, right? But man, I was blown away by that. And so I know the truth is that some things in life, when it comes to some things in life, they truly are a perfect fit. Whether it's parallel parked cars or the perfect glove that fits your hand perfectly or the right key for the right doorknob, there's some things that just truly are perfect fits. And so here's what we're going to be talking about throughout this series. It's this. It's how God created us with purpose. But more specifically, we're going to do this. We're going to be looking at how that purpose manifests itself through the spiritual gifts that he has perfectly fitted for each and every single one of us. It's this fact that we're going to be going over, this fact in Scripture that we are given specific gifts from God. And so the best way, I believe, to start this conversation is to dive right into our Scripture today. And so we're going to look, we're going to open up to the book of Ephesians, and we're going to look at chapter 4, Ephesians 4, verses 7 to 13. Ephesians 4, 7 to 13. Now, I want to give you a little bit of context for this book. This book, the author of this book is actually Paul, and he's writing to the church in Ephesus. And in this chapter, he's appealing to both Christians and Christian leaders of the early church. And so as we open up to the book of Ephesians, chapter 4, verse 7 through 17, this is what Paul says. He says this: "But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he took many captives and gave gifts to his people. What does he ascended mean except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ." Here's what's interesting. I want to give you a little bit of a reference here. Near the beginning, there was a line there that said, it's in verse 8, that said, "This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he took many captives and gave gifts to his people." That quote is a direct reference from the book of Psalms, chapter 68, verse 18. And the reference here comes straight from the fact that in ancient times, victorious generals or kings would receive gifts from the people they just conquered. And then once these kings and generals received these gifts from the people they just conquered, they then distributed them among their own people. And so in this reference from the book of Psalms, this verse is pointing to Jesus. Because Jesus is always victorious over the enemy and is dispersing many gifts over his people, specifically spiritual gifts. But if we're going to talk about spiritual gifts throughout this series, I think we got to do something first. I think we've got to answer a couple of really important questions first. And here's one of them. What are spiritual gifts? If we're going to talk about spiritual gifts, we might as well know what they are. Here's what they are. They're attributes or abilities that God gives to believers for utilization as part of the church. Attributes and abilities that God gives to believers for utilization as part of the church. Check this out. I don't know if you know this, but we actually have a spiritual gifts test right on our app that you can take or on our website. It's super simple and super straightforward. It's really great. It's a good place to start. But I'm going to talk more about that at the end of my message. But I do at least want to tell you this. In that app and in that test, it also has a tab in there where you can see all of the spiritual gifts that might show up as your results of taking the test, along with descriptions of what each of them are. And so I just quickly want to give you that giant list for you to see that all these different things on this list are spiritual gifts. Things like administration, apostleship, craftsmanship, discernment, evangelism, exhortation, faith, giving, healing, help, hospitality, intercession, word of knowledge, leadership, mercy, miracles, pastor or shepherd, prophecy, service, teaching, tongues and interpretation, and word of wisdom. I know that was a mouthful. I don't give you that because we're going to go through each and every single one, but I at least wanted you to see that up front, knowing that you've got something to be excited for, because as we go through this series, Pastor Ron is going to unpack some of these gifts of the Spirit. But I wanted you to at least see what some of them are. And so that answers the question, okay, well, what are spiritual gifts? There's quite a few of them. But now that we know what they are, I think the next question that we've got to ask and answer is this. Well, why are spiritual gifts important to a life following Jesus? Well, okay, so I know what they are. Why are spiritual gifts important? I want to read to you a passage from the book of Romans. It comes from chapter 4, verses 4 to 8. In Romans 4, 4 to 8 says this, because it speaks directly into this question of why are spiritual gifts important. It says this, "For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully." And so I believe that speaks directly into this conversation of why are spiritual gifts important in the first place. But what I want to do is I want to hone in on that first part that said each of us has one body with many members. These members don't have all the same function. And so in Christ, though many, we form one body and each member belongs to all the others. I remember in 2018, I was a youth pastor at another church, and we were throwing this big event for middle school students. We had an entire school in our facilities for this event that the school was doing that we had opened our doors up to them for. And I remember it was chaos and a ton of fun and students everywhere. And this time in particular during this event, I'm playing basketball. I'm playing one-on-one against one of the students, the middle school students in the gym. Now, before I tell the rest of this story, I need you to know this. This middle school student was like, he was like the LeBron James of middle school students, okay? He was like 6'8", 240 pounds, just a freak of nature. Like, this kid had to have his pilot's license because when he jumped, he had that much hang time in the air, right? And so I need you to know that before I tell you the rest of this story. This guy, freak of nature athlete, okay? Here's the rest of the story. As we're playing, I have the ball, and I decide I'm gonna pull up for a fadeaway jumper. And as I go to plant my feet, I feel this massive hit in the back of my leg, and I immediately dropped down to the ground. And what I thought in the moment was somebody running into me, I was actually wrong. What had happened right there in that moment was as I stepped back and planted my right foot on the ground, I completely blew out and ruptured my Achilles tendon. And I remember thinking like, oh no. I've followed sports long enough to know a non-contact injury like that, not good, right? And so I go to the doctor, they confirm everything. I fully ruptured my Achilles tendon. And I can tell you this, that as part of that process, I started to realize a few things. One, I started to realize that my wife was a saint. I already knew this, but I re-realized it because I blew out my Achilles the first day that she had back to work from maternity leave. And so now all of a sudden, it's like, good luck, I'm useless to us, right? I can hold our daughter, but I can't move with her, so good luck with this, right? And I tried to help as much as I could, but I learned in that process, which is a long process of rehab, I learned a few things about myself. One of the things I learned in that 9-month rehab is that I couldn't do as much as I thought I could do on a broken Achilles, right? The first 3 months of that 9-month rehab before I could even try doing anything like I used to on that foot, the first 3 months were completely non-weight bearing. Essentially meaning this, when you rupture an Achilles like that and you go through the rehab process, you essentially have to relearn how to walk with that foot and that ankle and that leg. And in that process, I learned that as I tried to cope for my busted foot and leg, that I started to hurt other places. Then I started to compensate with my left leg, and I started having like soreness and like minor injuries in my other leg. And then as I started to heal from that, I sensed that I would re-hurt different parts of this leg that weren't the ankle. And I started to realize that as I tried to rehabilitate my busted ankle, other parts of me were falling short. You see, when one part of the body is weak, other parts of the body are compromised or diminished. And so when we neglect our spiritual gifting, the spiritual gifting that God has given us, then the whole body, the whole church body, the body of believers is impacted by it. You see, spiritual gifts are important because they have the purpose of building up the entire church or body of believers and then impacting our community around us. And so when God gifts us with these spiritual gifts and we neglect or ignore them, then we're missing out and we're hurting the body of believers around us. Check this out. Doing church the way that Jesus calls us to do church means that we've got to move from being consumers to being contributors. I'll tell you this. If you didn't know this, in order to be a youth pastor, it's a requirement that you got to love pizza. And I do. I love it better than most. And I got to tell you this. This is my favorite pizza in the entire state of Michigan. This comes from a restaurant called Clavon's that is around the Jackson and Mason area in Michigan. And I used to frequent this place in college all the time. I try to get there back there as often as I can. Some of you, I put this up. This is a dangerous picture to put up before lunch, right? Some of you are seeing this is their Chicago-style stuffed pizza that they have. But I got to tell you this. I know this about myself. When it comes to Clavon's or when I eat at any other restaurant out there, the goal for me is straightforward. It's simply answering the question, what can I get out of it? When I go to a restaurant, that's kind of the question that I'm answering, right? Or looking to answer. It's like, okay, what can I get out of this experience? Did I find the food personally satisfying? Now, if I didn't, I don't go to the back and offer my assistance in the kitchen. I simply decide if it was pleasing for me and if I'll ever come back again based on the last taste that was left in my mouth. Like, was it even worth the trip, right? You see, when I go to Clavon's or any other restaurant, I'm there to consume food. And once I have, I pay and I leave. That's called being a consumer, right? It's transactional. And yet there's a difference between that experience and the experience of being the church. Because as the church, we don't get to ask, what can I get out of it? We get to ask, what can I give? What can I give? At the church that I blew out my Achilles back in 2018, when it came time for me to transition out of there, or almost transition out, it was my last year there, I had this interaction with a volunteer leader that I'll never forget. You see, I had this volunteer there named Darlene Randall. And Darlene was like the sweetest of ladies. And I remember when I first got hired on and I first met her, the first question that she asked me, this is just the kind of person that Darlene was this. She said, when is your birthday? Because I need to know when I need to bring in your favorite dessert for you. Just the sweetest of ladies. That was the first question she asked me when I met her, right? And Darlene was our check-in lady, meaning this, she took attendance for the student ministry. So as students arrived, they came to Darlene first. She was the first impression they got. And she was like this sweet grandma handing out warmly baked cookies to students as they walked in, right? And so she got to know students really, really well. And I'll never forget in my last year at this church when Darlene came up to me like somebody who had worked this job for many, many years. She took it very, very seriously. She came up to me and said, I think it's time for me to retire from volunteering as our check-in person. At this time, she was 82 years old. And so in the middle of that conversation, I just got to have great dialogue with her. But here's what I knew about Darlene. It's that she had multiple gifts of the Spirit. She had multiple gifts. She had the gift of service, which is the divine strength or ability to do small or great tasks in working for the overall good of the body of Christ. She also had the gift of helps, the divine strength or ability to work in a supportive role for the accomplishments or tasks in Christian ministry, with the ability to see the needs before others do. She did this all the time. She saw the students as they walked in. She knew the students well. And she could even come up to me and tell me, as youth group started on some nights, hey, something's off with this student as they walked in. I could tell something was different. I could tell they were carrying themselves a different way. I think we need to lean in with this student. It's not that they're not the same person that they typically walk in here as. So she had some of these gifts, spiritual gifts. And she absolutely lived out her spiritual gifts, and the church was better for it. And in the middle of that conversation, that dialogue I had with her, she told me she was time for her to retire, and she gave me like 3 months notice, right? I'll be done in about 3 months. In that conversation with her, I learned something about Darlene, and this is what I learned about her. I learned that she had been serving in student ministries for 40 years straight. 40 years. That blew my mind. For 40 years. And when we lean in to our spiritual gifts, I think there's a few things that happen. And I think these all are all things that happened in Darlene Randall. One of those things is this: when we lean into our spiritual gifts, we become a vessel for the Holy Spirit. We get to see how the Holy Spirit fills us and ministers to other people around us. In the book of Acts, chapter 4, there's a story of the apostles, of two apostles, Peter and John. And this story takes place after Jesus was crucified, after he died, after he resurrected, after he had come back and spent time with the apostles, and after he finally ascended up into heaven. And Peter and John had been preaching about Jesus in Jerusalem, and they end up miraculously healing a man near the temple in Jerusalem, a man who was lame, who couldn't walk. In the name of Jesus, they heal him, and he stands up, and he begins to walk miraculously. And it's at that point that Peter and John are arrested. They're arrested by the priests and the captain of the temple guard. And they're thrown in prison, and then the next day they're brought out before the rulers, the elders, the teachers of the law. They're even brought out in front of the high priest, and they're questioned about their acts. They're questioned regarding what name they would do such acts under, what name they'd be preaching under, what name they'd be healing under, and the answer is obviously Jesus. And they say this: we do this in the name of Jesus. And ultimately, in this dialogue that takes place, this council basically finds out that they really have no grounds to punish them. And so they let Peter and John go, and they simply ask them to stop talking about Jesus when they leave. And Peter and John look at them and basically say, "Psh, okay, boomer." And if you don't know what that means, if you're not Gen Z in this room, that typically means like, okay, whatever. I'm not going to take what you're saying seriously. End of story. Mic drop, right? And so Peter and John are like, yeah, okay, whatever you say. And they go on their merry way. They get back to their people, and they tell all their people exactly about what had happened. Hey, listen, we were preaching about Jesus. We were imprisoned. They asked us about this. We spoke the name of Jesus. We preached the name of Jesus. And they couldn't help but just let us go and let us walk. And them and all the people that they tell this story to, they praise and they begin to pray together. And this is what it says in the book of Acts, chapter 4, verse 31. It says, after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. I love this passage. Can you imagine that? That they prayed, and then the ground on which they stood rumbled and shook like an earthquake. See, Peter and John, they in this story, it's clear they have multiple spiritual gifts. Whether it was apostleship or exhortation or healing, evangelism, teaching, or service, they had all sorts of spiritual gifts. They lived into them, and they allowed themselves to be a vessel for the work that the Holy Spirit was going to do in and through them. Listen, if that earth-rattling experience is not glowing affirmation of the power of the Holy Spirit, in and through us and confirmation of our spiritual gifting, then I don't know what is. The earth shook. The place where they were meeting was rocked to its core. So they're filled up with the Holy Spirit. And then it says they spoke the word of God boldly. Because I got to tell you this, boldness is a symptom of spending time with Jesus. And the council that imprisoned Peter and John, they knew it. They could sense it. They could feel it. And it was so tangible that they couldn't even argue against it, and they had to let Peter and John walk freely. So when we lean into the gifts of the Spirit, the spiritual gifts that we're given by the Holy Spirit, we become a vessel for the Holy Spirit. Here's another thing. When we lean in, we get to experience the fulfillment of God's purpose for our lives. God gave us these gifts for a reason. We get to see how God purposed us for the greater good of his calling. At times it can feel, I know that we've probably all experienced this at times in our life, it can feel that life, like life has lost its purpose, and yet God bought us back with Jesus. The death and resurrection of Jesus is evidence that God doesn't forsake us, and it's evidence that he's not done with us. Here's a question. As a matter of fact, he has a lot of purpose for us. And so here's a question. Why would God give us spiritual gifts if he didn't have great purpose for each and every single one of us? Here's the answer. He wouldn't. He gives us spiritual gifts because he planned for us to have purpose through them. He has planned purpose for us as his creation and for us to use the gifts that he's given us. And then again, when we lean into these spiritual gifts, we experience this. We get to witness the movements of God. We get to witness the movements of God. Again, I can't help but think of my friend Darlene Randall. 40 years serving in student ministries. Imagine how much she witnessed God move in those 40 years. I remember asking her about that, and she talked to me about witnessing this generational, she called it generational impact of God. She witnessed generations upon generations of life change, generations upon generations of recommitment. Of commitment in the first place, of salvations, meaning this, she got to see some students get saved, and then she got to see those students grow up into adults and have kids of their own, and those kids come through the ministry and become saved as students. And then in a few cases, she got to see grandkids of her original students come through the youth ministry and become saved as students. She saw generation upon generation of life change and salvation and witnessed movements of God. See, sharing those stories alone was a goosebump-inducing witness for how our God is great and how he moves. Here's the deal. I truly believe this. The church for us can be an easy thing to consume. The church can be an easy thing for us to consume. It's easy to come in and be here for the service and then slip out as soon as it's over without talking to anybody or without like plugging in, and we just kind of check it off of our list. But Paul himself is telling us that a consumeristic mindset is not what the church is for. As a matter of fact, its intention isn't for sheer consumption. It's for construction. It's for creation. It's for community. Discipleship and evangelism don't happen if we're simply church consumers. But they do happen when we lean in and live out God's spiritual gifting in us. As the church, our spiritual gifts then come to life, become realized, and grow into reality. Again, in that original passage in Ephesians, verses 11 to 12 in Ephesians 4 says this. It says that leaders of the church are to equip people for works of service or ministry. the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the prophets and teachers. They're to equip people of works for service or ministry. And then the works, those works, they build up the church, and through it, unity, knowledge, and maturity increase. It says that right in Scripture. Meaning that part of our job here as pastors at Bridgeway is to empower and equip you, the church, to be the church. And this is a great thing. I want you to hear the heart of this. This isn't a guilt trip. It's a calling upon the lives of the church body, just like it's a calling upon the lives of the church leaders. We get to be the church within the walls of this building and without them. And he is actively equipping us to do so. And so I simply want to wrap up with these questions that I believe are super important questions for us to reflect upon this morning. The first one's this: do you know your spiritual gifts? At the beginning of this message, I referenced that we have a spiritual gifts test on our app and our website, and I wanted to show you exactly what it looks like. So if you were to open up the app on your phones, you'll see this is like the main page. Right down here at the bottom of that is this tab that says Connect. You simply click Connect, and then it takes you to this page, and you'll see a few places down this spot that says Gifts Test. And you simply click on it there, and I'm not telling you that this is the end-all to be-all, but I am telling you this. This Gifts Test is a great place to start. It's a great place to start. It'll give you results. It'll give you like your top five results of spiritual gifts that God has possibly put upon your life. And so do you know your spiritual gifts? You know what they are? And then you got to ask yourself this question after you answer whether or not you know your spiritual gifts. You ask, are you using them? Church, are you using them? And then lastly, how might God be calling you to use them? How might God be calling you to use them? We got lots of opportunities here at Bridgeway for you to live into your spiritual gifting. We've got a greeting team. We've got an usher team, a hospitality team that does coffee and cookies, children's ministry team. Not to mention that we're actually hiring for a part-time director role in children's ministry. And so if you're feeling the nudge, maybe you feel called to be a part of our staff. I don't know, but we've got opportunities in student ministries, both high school and middle school. We've got Kids Hope USA with one-on-one mentoring. We've got Bridge of Hope, where you got ministry and missional experiences. Man, the opportunities are limitless. And so if you want to join us in serving, we would love for you to join us in serving. And all you have to do is sign up online or come and chat with one of our staff members, and we'll help get you pointed in the right direction. Lastly, church, I just want to say this morning. To know that the gifts of God are specific spiritual gifts that are to be used for the betterment of the church as a whole is inspiring, I believe. And it's also another example of how a relationship with Jesus is personal. I mean, it's incredible. It is. It's incredible to think that he handpicked personally for us our spiritual gifts, meaning that those gifts truly are a perfect fit for us. Not that we're perfect, but that his plans are. So I encourage you this morning, church, get to know your spiritual gifts if you don't already. Ask yourself, how can I start using them, God? And see the ways that he moves in your life. Let's pray together. God, I'm grateful this morning for the fact that you've decided that we're good enough to receive spiritual gifts from you. God, I pray this morning that we can lean into those spiritual gifts. God, that we can recognize that you created them for divine purpose in our lives and that we can live into them. And God, when we live into them, we continue to see you. We continue to grow in you. And God, we continue to walk with you in ways that we never have before. And so God, would you be with us this morning and help us to realize that these gifts are truly that. They're a gift. So why wouldn't we open it? God, would you give us the courage and bravery to step into the gifts that you give us? God, I'm grateful for a place where we get to worship and praise you and then walk from this place and carry you with us. And so, God, we do just that in this moment and this opportunity to continue praising and worshiping you. We do just that in the name of Jesus. It's in that name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening to our podcast today. Check out our app or website at bridgewaycommunity.org for more messages or to take the sermon one step deeper by downloading the Sermon Discussion Guide.